If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Because you say in your word that whenever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. And we know, even if we're sitting in our homes alone, we are with our brethren here online, and you are in our midst. Thank you for blessing us, Father, as we gather here to worship you and to learn as you would have us learn. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and let the showbread be put forth so that your son's bride can be blessed. And please, Father, give us a better understanding, an ability to focus, and to hear that which is stated in your word in the way that you have written it. And thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list and all those that we have shared these truths with. Please water the seeds that have been planted and let the latter rain fall upon them as well as us so that we can be worthy to stand in your presence on that great and dreadful day and to proclaim you Lord to all the universe. And we offer this prayer to the best of our ability, which falls far short of the name we pray in, and that name is your Son, our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Now, to finish up this sermon series on sanctification, I think it would be wise to define how much love should be in the heart for Jesus Christ, our King. I mean, all too often, Christian people in the world like to declare by their actions and even bold statements that they love their spouses or they love their children or they love their next-door neighbor, for that matter, more than they love Christ. They actually feel this is their duty and sometimes a requirement as a spouse or a parent because of society, because of the wolves in sheep's clothing that claim to be their pastors have taught them, or just Christians that they trust. They trust in life. But I have to ask, are they properly defining their love, or are they placing Jesus on the back burner when it comes to this love? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, Jesus himself says that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And no, this isn't saying we are to neglect our loved ones and only show love to Jesus Christ. I mean, that fact alone is the basis for many twisted sermons wherein preachers of the world like to give the okay to their parents and spouses and their children that they should love them first, even before Christ. They use the common psychological lie that Jesus isn't really saying we must neglect our loved ones, and that is true, but they go the extra step to say it's because of faulty translations or unkind traditions that many a family was destroyed, and therefore we must put family first. Again, putting family first may seem wise, and in worldly relations it is best to do so. But when it comes to faith, Jesus can't be any plainer than he was in Matthew chapter 10. What I mean is there are many sinful choices in life, and our children will be tempted with most of them, as we are, as their parents. But in today's end-time society, one such sin likes to stand out, and so I'm going to touch on that one here. Lately, we see many preachers declaring that parents who shun their homosexual children are not being Christ-like, and therefore taking Matthew 10:37 out of context, but It's pretty far from the truth. I mean, they say the homosexual child should be allowed to live out their lives in peace, and the parents should not only accept them as normal, they must allow them a rightful place in the church pew beside them every week and even agree when their child is called to lead in that church. Now, yes, it is true we must love our children unconditionally as God loves us. But we still got to put Jesus first. And that means we cannot condone sin in any way, shape, or form. And no, we're not supposed to shun them and browbeat them into submission, but at the same time, we're not to condone them or help them explore homosexuality or any other sinful lifestyle, for that matter, that is not acceptable to God. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10:37. And no, he's not only commenting on homosexuality per se. I mean, there are many sinful lifestyles our children may explore in life that we as Christian parents simply cannot accept. If we are Christians, then we must do all we can to help our children understand what's right and what's wrong. Sometimes they're not going to like it. It's going to go against the grain. But in the end, especially years later, they're going to realize they can rely on mom and dad to tell them the truth because they're not afraid to hurt their feelings, because it's obvious the kids know mom and dad love them. But when a child comes to a parent and tells them they're homosexual or living in sin with the opposite sex or whatever the case may be, do we accept their decision and treat them as if everything's okay and even declare them obedient Christians to all we meet? If we do, we are placing our love for our children above our love for Jesus. Sure, we could still love our children no matter what, but as Christians, we must make it clear to them we do not approve of certain choices. The truth is, it's no different if our child says they were drunkards or drug addicts or fornicators or even devil worshippers. I mean, most worldly Christians will declare to their children they need to stop drinking, they got to stop the drugs, they can't have premarital sex, and they certainly can't worship Satan, right? I mean, no, these are no-brainers. But when it comes to homosexuality, have you noticed what's going on in the world today? I mean, you know, we understand the prophecies about it being like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so this is what's up. Most worldly Christians will put their love for their children above their love for the Lord in this area. There is a reason for this, and perhaps one day I'm going to do a sermon on it. But to summarize quickly, the reason homosexuality is allowed to flourish in the church, wherein other sins are not, because, you know, homosexuality directly soils the image of God in a major way. Man was created in God's image. For man to commit such an abomination with another man makes his creator seem lessened in the eyes of all looking on. Have you noticed? Since homosexuality became legalized in the United States of America, faithful Christians have discovered now that more and more people hate them. And even if they don't say anything, Matthew 10:37 simply says we cannot bow to the sinful choices of the people around us, even if they are our sons, daughters, fathers, mothers, or spouses. In so doing, it makes Christianity appear that much weaker. Historic fact is, as we have seen over the last few decades alone, wherein people from all walks of life have decided to ignore their loved ones on, you know, sinful choices, Christianity has become so watered down and even unpopular in most areas that it doesn't look anything like it was as it's written. When Jesus said what he said in Matthew 10:37, he knew the end result of those that obey his Father would witness. You know, he knew what we would have to deal with. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, but ye, brethren, be not weary of well-doing. In other words, don't let those around you move you to give up on sharing his truth by their constant disobedience. I mean, those of us that are parents, we know some kids will do that. They'll keep on and keep on and to the point where you're getting tired, telling the little kid to knock it off. You give up. Some people do, and some don't. It goes on to say in Thessalonians, it says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, or this particular Bible book or letter that was written to the Thessalonians by Paul, by this epistle, Paul says, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Obedient Christians know that when they obey Christ's command in Matthew 10:37, those around them in sin often experience shame and then seek to change their ways. But only if there's love of God still, like the little spark of it within them. And this is why we are not to shun them, as the world keeps accusing us of. We truly have to be sanctified. We truly have to be set apart for holy use. We simply show them love and warn them in a loving way of the danger that they're in without counting them as an enemy. Our obedient actions towards those we love actually moves them to repentance and then back into Jesus' arms. Now do you see why he said to love him more than to love your own children? If we follow Christ's lead in this, we are truly set apart for holy use, and the very moment we obey him and our sanctified actions actually bring a soul back to Him and back to salvation. We can actually love our children in an amazing way by loving Jesus first. You know, because some parents are kind of weak in that area. Says, well, I don't want to, you know, talk to my kid about that because, you know, my kid might not like you. What are you kidding? It's your kid. They're going to love you unconditionally just like you love them unconditionally. Even if it's during the tough years, like as I was a punk and my parents dealt with tough love. Granted, I was raised in a Catholic household, so there wasn't a lot of, you know, methods to fix the problem. It just festered over and boiled over. And yes, quite often, those we rebuke in love, if we do this in a loving way, are going to respond badly at first. I mean, in fact, Jesus said to expect this when he said in John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. He said this. He goes, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. If they have kept my saying, well, then they'll keep your saying also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And they can claim to be Christians all they want, but if they don't know him the way we know him, they're not Christian. To be sanctified is a great responsibility, as well as a great blessing. The reason most people rebel and sin is because, as Jesus said here, they know not him that sent me. Our sanctification and our love-filled actions towards those that are in sin around us can often cause many to seek a better walk. In fact, many have seen this already. How many of us have witnessed when an old friend apologizes for their use of bad language in your presence? Yes, I mean, that's a baby step in the right direction. And yes, they are only doing it because they think that they're offending you by it. But the fact remains, they know what they did was wrong, and they know Christians aren't supposed to do that. And so they act accordingly. And yes, quite often it can be difficult to approach someone you love who you know is in sin, but we must not be weary of well-doing, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians a few moments ago. We must take up the difficult task or the cross we are called to bear so as to help a soul in need. Else, we simply aren't worthy to be called Christians, as Jesus said. Another way to illustrate how some love the world or those around them more than they love the Lord is how Elijah accepted the calling to attend the prophet Elijah, you know, and his needs. Without hesitation, he left a home wherein he was loved and was loved so as where he loved and was loved so as to attend to the prophet's daily requirements. Or look at the apostles themselves. They dropped the nets and left their fathers behind to walk with Jesus. And no, I'm not saying we must leave the home of our parents or quit our jobs to do the work of the Lord. Yeah, some of us are going to be called to do that. Yeah, but most aren't going to be called to do that. And those that remain with loved ones or even continue on in their secular work, you must understand yours is a special calling just as well. I mean, don't assume your life is useless. Each one of us can be very active in service to our Lord while busy in ordinary everyday activities. You can glorify the Lord as a plumber, a carpenter, or as a farmer, just to name a few. And don't think, you moms out there, don't think for a minute that raising children is no great task. The mother who trains her children to love Christ is just as blessed as the minister at the desk each Sabbath. So yes, as is the norm for most Christians who fall in love with Christ, we all long for special talents and blessings to do a wonderful work, but look around. You may be missing many duties placed near you by the Lord that only you are capable of doing. Victory in Christ doesn't depend on many talents. It only depends on a willing heart that grasps every opportunity that is blessed with, that they are blessed with. And yes, as many of us have already witnessed, that when we do take the opportunities to share our faith or warn a loved one, we're going to be persecuted. I've seen all 10 of my siblings, both of my parents, all of my relatives and friends turn their back on me because I met Jesus Christ. And yes, we are all tempted to clam up and not rock the boats, with the hope deep within that somehow, some way, those we love will eventually hear the truth we embrace and accept it. But I don't want to do it because, you know, it's going to be a problem. But Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I mean, what's more important? Being seen as beautiful in the eyes of those you love, or being seen as beautiful in the eyes of the Lord you worship? I mean, after all, persecution is the cross every obedient Christian must bear on earth anyway. Is it not written in Romans 8, 38 and 39? It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are sanctified, we have a much better understanding of what the Lord's will is for us each and every day. Even when we question him and wonder what his plans are for us next in life, being sanctified allows us to wait and see how his hand's going to move. We just trust him. We just live our life, be as happy as we can. The trust we have in him teaches us to wait patiently. Even if it takes years to know the next step, doesn't really matter. Still, as we wait on him, we walk with him each and every day, and as he expects us to walk. And in so doing, it allows his truth to be spread among those he has around us as we wait on the next step. And we don't even realize it half the time. So seriously, how many times have you heard me say it? We may be the only Bible some people read. It says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. These words do not represent a spiritual pride, but a deep knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we are to be used of God and obedient to the call, no matter where we stand in life, he will use us to confirm the truth of his word with some he sends our way, and we won't even know it half the time. Even while we wait on him to reveal his will for us in any particular prayer we're praying, we still have to go forth in the boldness of a sanctified conscience, knowing that wherever we are in life, it is his perfect will, his will for us to be there at that time. One of the best fruits of sanctification is trusting him, no matter what, especially in today's world, where some of us may actually be called to stand before magistrates. In other words, to do such a thing, we have to go to prison first, right? Or what of those that will be blessed with a martyr's death? Their sanctified walk displays the ultimate trust in him, whom so much so that others will come to know the peace of Jesus just by viewing how we are obedient even unto death. I have to ask, if you can handle such a task as the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. I ask this because many are prophesied to be ill in the last days for a reason. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34 says this. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered. In other words, she didn't, and it even says, but rather grew worse, it says. When she had heard of Jesus, came in, pressed behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, which, you know, a lot of people crowding around on him, and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who toucheth me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Can any of us handle a disease for 12 years wherein all our money was spent to no avail and actually got worse? Her test is obvious here. Most people will suffer for years before finally coming to a place where they must finally acknowledge God and his obvious calling upon them. It still amazes me why people try everything else before really trying God first. Yeah, some may say they pray, they fast, or even dedicate their lives to them, but do they really? This woman was set apart to live this trial so that once healed, she would glorify him. But like so many people do, hers was a faith that was kept deep within herself. It was never expressed to those around her until the day she had no choice but to proclaim it. Some of us clam up when our friends or our loved ones are around to glorify it, when they start glorifying the world and its wickedness. We don't say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Some of us even refuse to acknowledge the Lord when he obviously blesses us in this area or that area. And some of us refuse to declare him Lord simply because our vanity has us to personify the tough guy or fashionable woman among our peers. Jesus clearly said in Matthew 23:12 that whosoever shall exalt themselves shall be abased or humbled. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. He does this to teach us not to glorify the flesh. We must glorify him instead because we really didn't create ourselves. He did it all. When that woman with the issue of blood touched his robe that day, she knew at that very moment she was healed. But she still refused to acknowledge him, like 9 of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. Her casual faith was no different than those around her, you know, because they kept her from even so much as thanking him for healing him or for healing her. I mean, like today, some people think you're a Jesus freak or a religious nutcase if you so much as thank the Lord. I mean, I recall one time many years ago wherein my parents were asked to go to a play at a Protestant church that one of my siblings and her new husband were attending. They had some kind of a Christmas play. On the way home, all they could talk about, my mom and dad, all they could talk about was how uncomfortable it was for them to hear the people constantly saying over and over again, thank you, Jesus, or praise the Lord, every few moments. And my parents were devout, religious Roman Catholics. The worldly people of the world have been so used to Satan tempting them so for far too long to con people into thinking expressing their faith is corny or fanatical. Whether this was the case with this woman in Mark chapter 5 or whether she was simply a shy person doesn't matter. Jesus moved in such a way that made it obvious she now had no choice but to speak up. I mean, yeah, she eventually did the right thing and fell before him in worship and declared to all in that huge crowd, the press, as the Bible called it, because there were so many. She eventually did tell everybody that he healed her. But how many of us have already made the decision in our hearts to never do such a thing because it's too embarrassing? Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. If you're truly a Christian, then you hope to live in New Jerusalem, right? If so, will all those praises and those thank yous and, you know, and I love you Jesus's delivered to Jesus offend you? Or will you be one who has become so accustomed to saying those things, even now, long before you get there? It's just like with the Gideon band that's getting ready to be translated. Have you noticed? A lot of us have stopped eating meat. You ain't going to be eating meat in heaven. I mean, we pray for the promotion at work. We pray for the passing of the tests at school. Or like this woman, we pray for the healing of our sickness. Yet, all the while knowing deep within, we have absolutely no intention of telling anybody once the prayer is answered that it was answered. In so doing, we shun that which we pray for because he is truly Lord and he truly does read our hearts. In other words, He knows you don't plan to glorify him after you're blessed. I mean, if you claim Christ as Lord and you clam up, then you're not really claiming him as Lord. But if you claim Christ as Lord, then you claim to be a witness to him as well. After that woman was healed, Jesus stopped in his tracks with the obvious desire for her to acknowledge the blessing she just received. The gifts he grants, be they promotions at work, passing the test at school, or healing a disease, are not to be enjoyed in secret, ever, period, never done, end of story. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 12 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." If we are to be his witnesses, then we need to testify to all we can what he has done. Let me ask you this. How many of us, you know, have seen the hand of God graphically, literally appear, where you can pull out a camera and take a photo of it coming out of the sky, and it visibly points to each person that had their prayer answers as they're walking through life? Or how many of us have read the headlines in the newspapers where God's hand literally appeared out of some cloud and pointed to a Christian who just had a prayer answered before a major crowd in some place, right? Never, right? Never happens. It just doesn't happen. That's not how he works. He lives in us. He works through us. That is what sanctification is. When the Christian has a prayer answered, or the Christian discovers an amazing truth in the Word, the Lord knows that when he sends someone to that Christian, or grants that Christian a chance to speak up in a church setting, that he can trust that Christian is going to tell everyone he can or she can about what Jesus just did for them or revealed to them. Sanctification can only come to those that are willing to obey the Holy Spirit's nudging upon the hearts that moves the lips to tell those he sends what he has done. This is how Christianity has been able to spread all over this world for literally thousands of years. That's the way he works. Obedient Christians who are set apart for holy use, or sanctified, actually told people over the thousands of years what Jesus did for them, and they told someone else, and so on and so forth. When the lost in the world hear such amazing truths, their hearts are cut. I recall many years ago, after watching two Christians in major trials, that Jesus was very real. Their actions moved me to seek Jesus Christ as Lord. They had absolutely no clue whatsoever that I was watching them, because I was all about self, and I had to keep up the appearance that I was the tough guy or the cool dude for my friends. I never realized I was doing that until many years later, after running into a high school buddy a few days before he died. When he saw me come to him to share Jesus Christ, he said, and I quote, and I hate saying this, but this has to do with in regards to how the world actually looks at us, or you look at it. I walked into the room, and he's literally laying on the bed he's going to be dead in 2 or 3 days. He didn't know it. I didn't know it. Nobody knew it. He looked perfectly healthy. Well, other than the fact that he had a glandular problem, so he was, I kid you not, 650 pounds, and he had lost quite a few pounds of weight. He was born that way. He was always a big kid. Jimmy Risner, you know. My wife remembers him, and some of the kids, too, that they remember. He's a big kid. Anyway, I walked into the room with a couple other Christians from the church, and he goes, "Wow, you're a Christian? I always thought you were too cool for Jesus." And then it hit me. That's why it took me to the age of 29 to finally give up and accept him as Lord. I was too busy trying to be what my siblings or my friends or my classmates and even complete strangers expected of me. Could it be that this woman with the issue of blood for 12 years had the same problem? In her own way, yeah. I do believe this was the case. Whether she didn't want to be seen as overly religious, or as many today fear, she didn't want to be seen as a Jesus freak by her friends, or maybe she was just too shy to speak up. She obviously trembled, as the Bible says, when she finally stepped up to do as Christ had already blessed her to do. She just didn't make the final step. I remember the first time I was on a pulpit, I was literally shaking in my boots. We were just talking about this a few moments ago. I had stage fright. I believe that's one of the things that the devil put in me as a young man. I always had stage fright. That's why I'd always be the class clown. When it was time for me to get up in front of the class, I would make jokes instead. Because if I was serious and they didn't understand or like what I was saying, that scared me. And the other reason I was shaking up there is because I didn't want to say anything wrong. Because even though I was very green on that pulpit, I knew that what I say could have eternal consequences for somebody in that room. And I still believe to this day this is one of the reasons I get so excited when I preach. And I have to turn on the fan in my office. Because I don't want to say anything wrong. This woman that had this issue of blood for 12 years was literally set apart for a whole use. And finally, after those 12 years of suffering, she finally realized how foolish she had been. Bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what your friends think. It doesn't matter what your siblings, coworkers, or classmates think either. If you seek a blessing from this God we worship, no matter what it is, start acknowledging him as the God he is and has always been. He is the Lord thy God. He has never changed. Once you display your faith, your Father in heaven will know he can finally trust you to proclaim his hand upon you, and your prayer will be answered. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the changing of the showbread. Thank you for watering the seeds that have already been planted in our hearts. And thank you for giving us opportunity to plant these seeds in the hearts of others. Please bless the remainder of the Sabbath day. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, and please bless all those in attendance here today. And thank you so much for the way you answer our prayers and giving us the patience to wait on your answer, even if it means we have to go to sleep before hearing it. Because we know how some of the prophets of old never saw that which you told them, but they'll hear of it when they get home. And thank you for blessing the remainder of this day. Well, blessing this week ahead of us too, so that we can all come together again next Sabbath. And thank you for blessing all those on the prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are doing the work. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ.